Great. So we've left Ecclesiastes behind and we are moving into a new season. September is a funny time. It's not quite a new year, but it feels like it, doesn't it? It feels like it's a new year because people keep saying it's back to school time. And we all remember, I don't like that phrase. Thank you, Tom, for reminding us once again that school has started again. But it feels like it's a new year because everyone is stepping up into a new year. Do you remember? I was trying to remember. Do you remember when you first went to school? Well, some of you do. I don't remember the first day I went to school, but I'll tell you who will. My mum. My mum will remember when I first went to school. I remember the first day Tim went to school and we took him to school for the first day. Has anyone taken their child to school for the very first time? Not just recently, the last week. One or two have gone through that experience. So this is all fresh for you. Will you take your child? And there's that moment, isn't there, that you're waiting. Everyone is waiting outside. This is what happened for when I dropped Tim off. Everyone was waiting outside reception class. And you're waiting for the door to open and the teacher to come out and say, let the children come in now. And you're thinking, is my child going to go? And you get those children who are ready, aren't they? They're ready to go into their, to start school. You know, you meet them sometimes, little tiny little children. You say, are you off to school? You don't look big enough to go to school. Oh, yeah, I can't wait to go to school. I've already got my lunchbox. I've always got my satchel and my books and my dictionary that I'm going to take with me. And, you know, this is a month before they go, you know. And they're ready to go to school. They're ready to go to school. And then there are others. Was your child like this? They're the clingers, aren't they? They kind of cling to your leg. And they won't let go of your leg. And they don't want to go into reception. And when the reception door opens and the teacher comes out, there's always a big smile on their face. They're lovely reception teachers, aren't they? I think they're the best. And they welcome the children in, but this child is bawling their eyes out. The mum is bawling her eyes out. Dad is bawling his eyes out. And the little child just doesn't want to step up into the class. In fact, actually, that's exactly what the children had to do in Tim's reception class because there were steps up into the class. You had to step up into the class. September is a step-up season. It's a season when, you know, when you go through school, you're always stepping up into the next year. Some stepping up into the big school, secondary school. Others stepping up into college, others stepping up into university, others stepping up into work. Maybe as we enter into work, we lose that season a bit, but I think it's a good time to think about stepping up. Stepping up. What are we stepping up into for the coming year? And this book, Titus, I believe, helps us to think about that whole area of stepping up. And we're going to be looking at Titus. We thought we'd go to a little book. We looked at 1 Timothy, we looked at 2 Timothy, and then we settled on Titus. And we want to think about this whole theme of stepping up, moving from youth to adult. And when I talk about youth to adult, I don't mean that you're a young person moving up into adulthood. I mean that for many of us, we feel young in something within our lives. Maybe God is calling us into a fresh place of service. Maybe he's calling us into a small group that we've never been part of before, and we're nervous about that. Lots of people are fearful about small groups. Maybe he's calling us to grow up from being a young Christian to being more of an adult Christian, to more of a mature Christian. So you can look at it in all kinds of ways. I'm not talking about age when I talk about youth to adulthood. I'm just talking about all kinds of different scenarios and situations in life where you may feel, I'm young, I'm new, I'm fresh to this. I don't know much about this. This is a new place for me. And Titus helps us and encourages us to step up, to step from being a young person, being a child, and step up into the place of adulthood. Let me look at the person of Titus and so you get an idea. We don't know much about Titus, actually. The first thing we could say about him is he's a bit of an enigma. He's a bit strange because loads of characters are mentioned in Acts around Paul's life. But one character that is never mentioned is Titus. And yet we know from the writings of Paul that Titus actually is around Paul a lot. So we don't know quite why Luke Perhaps Luke didn't get on with him. I don't know. But why Luke never mentions him. But he's obviously in the scene. We know that he is a Greek convert. We don't know exactly where from, but perhaps even from Crete himself, where he ends up serving the Lord. We don't know. We know that he's a prodigy of Paul. And Paul calls him this wonderful, endearing title. I love this title. This title, Son. Son. I remember going to Ireland on a mission once, and we stayed with this family, this pastor's family. And I was with this guy called Ian Henderson, and we were at breakfast, and the dad had a son, and he didn't call him by his name. He always called him Son. Son. And I remember Ian saying to me, I'm really looking forward to having a son and to be able to say, Son. In fact, Eddie, who's been doing a bit of work around our house, is Eddie here this today? I'm a bit embarrassing if he's not. But Eddie's been doing a bit of work at our house over the last couple of years or so since he's been self-employed. And Eddie picked this up in our house because I called Tim Son. So I say, Son, could you do this? Son, could you do that? So Eddie now calls Tim Son. When he comes in, he goes, Son, I need a cup of tea, Son. With a big smile on his face. I love the endearing title of Son. And Paul calls a number of people Son. He calls Timothy his son, my true son. He calls Titus my dear son. Actually, it's around the other way. He calls Titus son. And these two characters, and probably others as well, were these prodigies. We don't know in terms of whether they were sons in age. Perhaps they were. Perhaps they probably were. Titus probably was a younger man. We know certainly Timothy was a younger man. But they were people that Paul was encouraging on in their journey. He was a friend. He was a friend. It's lovely. This book is, I love this book. It's so personal. I mean, many of the books are to churches, but this is to a person. A bit like Timothy is to a person. So Titus is to a person. And in it, you're reading between the lines, but sometimes very obviously, Paul has this great love and affection for Titus and for Timothy, if you read the Timothy letters as well. They're close friends. There's a close friendship that's going on there. Titus, we believe, is very much a servant. And maybe that's why he's not mentioned early on. And maybe he comes to prominence later in his ministry and calling under God. But clearly a servant of Paul, a servant of God, a servant that looks after people. We think actually he may have been a translator, possibly played the role of secretary for a while in Paul's life. We're not 100% certain, but some people think that may be the case. But actually he's more than a servant. He becomes a leader. He becomes a pastor. He becomes a missionary. He becomes a messenger. He's given real responsibility. And sometimes for us who are in leadership, one of the things we need to be doing is actually giving people real responsibility. We have talked long and hard over the last few years about what it means to empower people in the church. And that's always difficult when you're a trustee of a church because you need to kind of be aware of what's going on because you're responsible. You know, you're the one who'd be put in prison. But also under the gospel, we as leaders are actually called to empower people in the gifting of which God has called them. And to empower them in a way that isn't just like, you can do that, but we're going to check on you all the time. But empowering them in a way where we believe God has called you to lead us in that area. So go lead, and we'll follow you. That you might actually have the task of real responsibility, and within the church, we celebrate that. We don't hold you back, but we celebrate in that. Go step up and lead us in that area. Titus was an encouragement when we read. He's mentioned loads of times in 2 Corinthians. And as far as we're aware, he was given this really important responsibility of taking a very, very difficult letter that Paul wrote. Maybe even Titus wrote it for him. And then he was like delivery boy. And this letter is, we think it's the letter between 1 and 2 Corinthians. So you know the Corinthians probably had, some think they had 4 letters. It may have been even more than that, of course. There may have been one before 1 Corinthians, and they think there was one between 1 and 2 Corinthians. And the one between 1 and 2 Corinthians, they call it the severe letter. Do you like that? Would you like to receive the severe letter? Not a great title. They call it the severe letter. And 2 Corinthians is Paul mentions this letter that actually hurt the Corinthians. And Titus was the person who actually carried that letter to the Corinthians. He was given that really responsible role and probably stood up in the church, however they met, and read it to them. Really responsible role. But Paul writes in 2 Corinthians about this Titus who had carried this letter. And what we discover is that Titus is an encourager. Kind of reminds me of Barnabas, a younger Barnabas. He says this in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13. By all this, we were encouraged. In addition, in our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was. I love that. How happy he was. Because his spirit had been refreshed by all of you. He's talking about the Corinthians. They'd sent him with this severe letter. And they waited in anticipation. In fact, Paul gets really upset. It's kind of written in the letters about they couldn't find Titus. They hadn't heard from Titus, so they travel. And eventually they catch up with Titus. And it seems like as they meet Titus, this guy is just beaming, smiling, happy. And he comes to see Paul and he says, Paul, I delivered the letter. How did it go? I was so encouraged by the Corinthians. So encouraged by their faith and their commitment. And so forth. He was an encourager in the faith. And don't we need those people? You know, I love people that smile, even through the difficult times. We need people that are happy in the Lord. And lastly, he was enthusiastic. He was enthusiastic. And 2 Corinthians 8, verse 17. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm. And on his own initiative. How do you get inspired? What inspires you? What enthuses you? What really gets you going? Do you need other people to kind of stoke you up? To fire you up? Say, come on, we can do this. Or is there something that burns deep down in your soul and your heart? That says, do you know, actually, Jesus fires me up. I think Titus was such a person. They knew faith so well. He didn't need to go to Spring Harvest. He would have enjoyed Spring Harvest. He'd have been a good speaker at Spring Harvest. But he didn't need to go to Spring Harvest. He didn't need to be at Soul Survivor or some special event or hear some, you know, I believe Matt Redman is coming soon to Southampton. He doesn't need these people to fire him up. All he needs is his faith. He knows Jesus loves him. And as he reads his scriptures, as he thinks and ponders and prays, as he meets with his small group, whatever that small group was, he's so fired up by Jesus that he's enthused under his own initiative. It's not under someone else's faith. It's not under Paul's faith. He's saying, come on, Titus, you can do it. You can be a greater Christian. It's actually within himself. He is part of stepping up. Part of stepping up is, can you step up when there isn't someone around to encourage you to step up? Can you step up when the preacher is not saying step up? Is your faith deep enough and strong enough? Is there a well deep in your heart and soul, a fire that burns inside you, that when you get up in the morning, regardless of the things of life, you look to the skies and say, Lord, you are good. You look to the stone that you had. And you look at the stone and you think, this is precious. Is there something inside you? That's maturity, isn't it? Maturity isn't because someone had to stoke you up, get you going, come on. Security in God, maturity in faith, is that actually comes from your own initiative. And Titus was this character that Paul didn't have to stoke him up and get him going, get him out of bed. Come on, let's go. He was up and ready, early, fresh-faced. I'm ready to serve Jesus wherever Jesus will take me. He's a great character, isn't he? Are you looking forward to meeting Titus in heaven? Having some grub with him? I wasn't until I started reading Titus. I think, I want to meet Titus. He's a good guy. But in this letter, I pray and hope that we will learn what it is to step up. He was called into a leadership role. And the interesting thing about the book of Titus is Paul writes to him, that one of his main tasks It says this interesting bit in Titus where he was to straighten up and anoint elders. Did you kind of pick that up? In some of the versions, it's slightly different, but you had the version where he said, I left you to straighten things up or to put things in order and to anoint leaders. So much of Titus's role is about encouraging people to step up into the place of leadership. I just want to spend, this is kind of two sermons in one a little bit, but I just want to spend the last 10 minutes just looking at the things of leadership that were important to Paul that he passes over to Titus. And it's in that second part of the passage. So if you've got Titus 1 in front of you, it's those last few verses that talk about leadership particularly. And I believe these things were true of Titus. I believe they were true of Paul. And I believe they should be true of other leaders. And one of the key words that runs through this passage is the word blameless. It's a tricky word. Someone said to me the other day how much they enjoyed the Ecclesiastes series because we were able to unpack the meaning of some of the words. And they said the more and more they read Scripture, the more and more they realize that actually some of our translations are weak. They're okay, they're weak, but you need to unpack them to understand them. You can't just read it and think you understand it. And if you read this passage, you would come to the conclusion that every Christian leader should be perfect. That's where you'd come to, the conclusion that every Christian leader should be perfect. Well, if that is the case, just put up your hand if you believe that's the case. See you, Amanda. Over to you. Because if that's the case, you know, I know the whole diaconate would resign tomorrow if that was the case. All our ministry team would disappear like that. And actually, let me tell you something else. You would never find anyone who is blameless. You know, the only person who's blameless is Jesus. Now, this word, this Greek word, which I have written down here somewhere, but I probably can't pronounce it, so I won't bother with that. This Greek word is actually this the only time it's used in Scripture. So it's a difficult one for us to define, but probably what it's about is actually a good reputation. Doesn't mean that the person has to be perfect in every way. You're not going to find someone in leadership. Paul wasn't perfect. Titus wasn't perfect. Timothy wasn't perfect. Barnabas wasn't perfect. Peter wasn't perfect. None of them were perfect. But they had good reputations. And they were working hard at their faith. And so they were people that were seeking to be blameless, if you want. Seeking to be righteous is probably another good word for this. Seeking to be righteous before God in four different areas, and this is what Paul draws out. And the first one is this, blameless in themselves. Blameless in themselves. These aren't in quite the order of the passage, but I'm going to kind of work through them because they make sense in this way. Firstly, Paul says, Titus, appoint leaders that are blameless in themselves, that are seeking righteousness, that have a good reputation in themselves, that are working hard inside themselves. These are not people that are blown by the winds of the world or by the winds of temptation, but these are people that are steadfast. These are people that are disciplined. It doesn't sound very sexy in terms of spirituality, but these people are working hard at their own spiritual faith. That's what I like about the Barnabas Network and the mentoring that goes on between mentor and mentee, that you actually get alongside someone else and you say to that person, I want to be disciplined in my personal faith. It's not surprising that some of our Barnabas mentees are growing up to be great leaders. Because they're serious about growing in Jesus. They want to be disciplined in their faith. They want to work hard at it. Self-control and discipline are the two things that Paul kind of talks about. Remember, self-control is that wonderful part of the fruit of the Spirit that is at the end, that trips everyone up. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Oh, I can do all those. Self-control. Not so good at that, perhaps. Not so good at that. Find that really difficult. And this is the one Paul highlights and says, you know, if you're going to step up into leadership, Titus, if you're going to step up, if you're going to anoint, appoint leaders, they need to be people that are self-controlled and discipline in two particular areas. He talks about anger and violence, and he talks about drunkenness. Why does he talk about those? Well, two areas. That we'd be self-controlled and disciplined with our emotions. That's where anger comes from, isn't it? Our emotions. And it's not just anger, there are other things as well that emotions trip us up. And the second one is with our addictions. Control over our emotions and control over our addictions. Our emotions trip us up when we become annoyed and frustrated and angry and possibly even violent. Recognizing those, that a good leader actually doesn't often get angry. Slow to anger is what God is. And then our addictions are the things that we go to in moments of weakness, that we grab at for some kind of comfort. And he talks about drunkenness here, but it could be a whole range of things. It could be food. It could be shopping. It could be pornography. It could be a whole range of different stuff that we go to comfort ourselves. And Paul says, good leadership, stepping up into leadership. And I would say, all of you, why didn't you all step up into leadership? Stepping up into leadership is about being disciplined and self-controlled, particularly in those two areas. He goes on and moves from blamelessness in themselves to blameless in the home. He encourages the person to be faithful to one wife or husband. In the time of Paul, you didn't have to have just one wife. You could have, there was a lot of pressure and possibilities of having more than one wife. For wives, you couldn't have more than one husband, but for husbands, you could have more than one wife. And the Roman cults around at the time often embraced and celebrated sexual immorality. And I was pondering that and thinking, you know, it's very easy to think, well, how is this relevant to us? And I was thinking, crumbs, it is relevant to us, is it not? We may not have Roman cults that encourage us in sexual immorality, but we have a cult called the media. We have society that is full of images. We have a thing called the internet that opens up a world of all kinds of stuff that doesn't help us in our lives in the home, particularly. So we have a society that generally embraces and celebrates sexual immorality. And for us as Christians to stand against that is stepping up in faith and righteousness, that we will be right and good in our homes, husbands of one wife. And of course, Jesus ups the ante, doesn't he? Because Jesus said, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully already commits adultery with her in his heart. So he makes it even harder. So let's kind of not say, well, I've done okay, I've only had one wife. I've been all right. I think that's probably true of most husbands and wives here. Let's not kind of get too satisfied with ourselves. Because which one of us, who here, could say that we've never looked at another person and thought, maybe, what would happen if? That would be nice, perhaps. Stepping up in our homes. Stepping up in our example of parenting. And I'm just going to refer you to last week's sermon for that one, if you want. But how, and Paul talks about how we parent our children and share our faith with our children. That's what it's about. You know, for some leaders, they struggle with this verse about not having children who are followers, who give up on the faith. And I don't think Paul is saying, you know, if your children give up on faith, you should give up on leadership. I don't think he's saying that. I think what he's saying is that we as parents have a responsibility to share our faith with our children. And to do that by example, but also to do it by word and prayer. He goes on, next one, because the time is going to run out, is that we are to be blameless in the world, that we are to be people who are honest, not pursuing dishonest gain, he says. Honest people in the world are actually hard to come by. When I worked for Brown Brothers years and years ago, I used to work in Banbury for Brown Brothers. I was a sales rep, and I visited all the different garages around the Banbury area and Chipping Norton area. And every now and then, I would have a person come up to me, maybe in a church or maybe a neighbour, and they would say to me, Jotha, you know all the garages. Can you recommend a trustworthy garage that we could take our car to? Do you know what my answer was? No. Wouldn't trust any of them. I got to know many of them. You know, in some ways they became friends, they become pals. You know, that's how I got my sales up, by making friends with them. But would I trust them in my car? Not really. Sad indictment. And I don't think that's just a Banbury. I don't think Banbury is this little place of dishonesty. But isn't that true of so much of life? It really comes down to it. I mean, honesty isn't just about kind of being dishonest. Honesty is actually about doing the very best. And we are going to come back to kind of looking at honesty in the world and so forth, and how we live out our lives, how we step up in our lives, how we reflect the glory of God. And much of that is actually going the extra mile and saying, actually, I'm not just going to do it at that level. I know I can do it at that level. And I can do a really good job in whatever God has called me to. And I want it to be best, the best that I can actually do. Being blameless in the world. The other thing that he mentions in the world is hospitality, interestingly. And that word particularly isn't just about having everyone round for a meal on Sunday lunchtime, although that's part of it. Hospitality, actually, this word is about greeting the stranger. You know, those who step up in leadership are those that embrace the stranger. They say, you're welcome in this place. And I pray and hope that our church is a hospitable place in the sense that the stranger feels welcome in this place. I remember in Albania, one of our trips to Albania, we went to a place called Elbasan. And Elbasan is one of the poorest places in Albania. It's right down, right in the mountains. It's at the end of a road. There's not much work in the place. And most people are unemployed in that place because the factories have closed down. And we arrived very late. We were very hungry. We did this meeting. And then the pastor invited us for a meal. And they cooked up this wonderful meal. You know, loads of food. And we sat and ate this wonderful meal. And then afterwards, we went for a short walk. Brian, who was with us, he said, let's go for a short walk. And we went round to the cash point. And he got a load of cash out. And we went, what are you doing, Brian? He said, we are now going to give them a gift. Because this pastor and his wife have no money. And they've spent their last pennies to ensure that we have a good meal. That's hospitality. When you've got nothing, you give it to the stranger. That's hospital. That's good leadership. I was really struck by that. And he said, we are now going to give them a gift to make sure that they're not out of pocket by looking after us. That's hospitality. Blameless in the world, being people of honesty, but also people of hospitality, that we're known as people that embrace the stranger. And finally and lastly, blameless in the church. And he's going to appoint leaders. And these leaders must be, there's one criteria in church particularly, and you could actually list a whole load more. I could list, in the Baptist Union, there's marks of ministry and competencies and all these kind of things that we expect Baptist ministers to have. And there's lots of discussion about what these marks of ministry should be and what you expect of a Baptist minister. I wish they'd just read this passage, because I think they would have, because they're still talking about what they actually are. I mean, I was in a meeting the other day and they're still trying to decide what the marks of ministry are. And the problem is you can go on and on and on, can't you? Forever and ever and ever. Well, here's the mark of ministry, or here's the mark of leadership for the church. That the person anointed and the people anointed who are in leadership, and this doesn't just apply to ministers, by the way. This applies to small group leaders. This applies to the team leaders that you might be leading. Whatever you might be involved with, if you're in leadership, or actually if you're in faith, this applies to you. That he or she must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Stepping up into leadership requires, firstly, a passion for God's word. Actually, growing up in faith requires a passion for God's word. Do you love God's word? Do you get up in the morning and think, I can't wait to have my devotion? I can't wait to open up God's word and get into God's word. Are you like that? Or are you like, oh, no, not again. Not the Bible. Oh, we've got to open that and read it. Are you passionate about God's word? God wants to speak to you. He's spoken. He wants to speak into your lives. Are you committed to sharing that with others? to teach the truth, to encourage other people to get to grips with God's word and to grow in God's word. But also, are you willing to correct incorrect teaching? Are you prepared to say, that's not what it says? That isn't what has been passed down to us. That's not true. And Titus was facing a really difficult situation where he had to step up in correction. Young person stepping up, correcting the church to make sure that they actually journey along. That was his role when he went to Corinthians to correct them with the severe letter. And what happened when he corrected them? Did they reject him? No, they didn't. They actually embraced him. They actually said, thank you, Titus. Thank you, Paul. And actually, that's when he went back to Paul, there was so much encouragement. And that's why 2 Corinthians reads so much better than 1 Corinthians. Because it's a much more joyful, encouraging letter. Titus was someone who actually had to correct from time to time. And you know, occasionally I'm corrected. Actually, someone this week, you know, just in love, gently said, really appreciated that word the other day, but what about this area? And I just really appreciate, you know, that correction. Correcting each other brings us to a far, far better place under the Lord. Are you ready for some correction under teaching in Titus? Are you ready to step up and to grow? To go to reception or year one or whatever the next year is for you? Are you ready to step up? As we go through this series, you're going to see some shoes appear. I don't know whose shoes they're going to be. They may be your shoes, I don't know. And there's only one shoe, so I don't know what happened to the second shoe. But they're going to appear on these steps here as we move up. There's six in total, so actually we've got six steps, which is lovely. Just to remind you of the different steps. And if at some stage, I mean, you can do this if you want. You might not want to do it that side, but if you ever want to come in here quietly and prayerfully, let me challenge you to, you know, as we go through the series, say, Lord, I'm ready to step up. And physically step up. And ask yourself, Lord, how far? Is it leadership? Is it holiness? We'll be dealing with holiness. Is it in the home? Is it in the workplace? Is it in the world? Where is it that you're asking me to step up? Go and stand on that step. And allow God to minister you for a moment or two in that step. That might be something you want to do over the next couple of months. Let's pray together as we prepare to share communion. And in a moment, we're going to sing together. Let me just give you a moment just to be still before God. Almighty God, you are the one who sent your Son, who stepped down so that we might step up into grace. We thank you, we praise you, we ask now that as we come to your table, that you would encourage our hearts and our lives, and that we might recommit in remembrance of you to follow you wherever you might lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.